Praise the Lord. It's been good to be here this morning already. And I think David wrote in Psalms that, Lord, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. So we heard something this morning of the heritage that we've been given to us, that we've been called to be partakers with them in the promises of God, these saints of God. And what a blessing. Thank you, brothers, for what you shared, Brother Melvin. Appreciated your thoughts. And then with Calvin, multiple times in the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus, they encountered trying or challenging circumstances like this storm there on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus' response was, fear not. Don't fear. Why are you afraid? He asked the question multiple times to his disciples. Why are you afraid? And fear not. That was a word he had multiple times. Courage. It's a blessing to be reminded of that this morning. And I just appreciated what was shared. I contemplated whether or not to share this story in the beginning or later. I had it down to share later, but I think I'll share it here just as something to ponder on. Some of you have heard this story. I'm sure it's found in Otto Koning's teachings on the Pineapple series. But he tells in there about how one of the first converts that he had in this cannibalistic tribe there in Papua New Guinea, one of his first converts was a man who was a chief in a village, a few tribes over from where he was actually living. And this man, he told the story of how this man was waiting for the white man to come. And the chief's father, somehow there was must have been a Dutch patrol boat that passed through on the river at some time and stopped. And there were a group of national people there on the shore. And he somehow was able to communicate to them. I have no idea. He couldn't understand how they were able to communicate. But he told those people, those cannibalistic people, that he said the white men will be coming and they will tell you the way of salvation. They'll tell you how to die right, was what the people received. So this chief's father looked for that day and waited for the day where they called him a white spirit, because these men were dark skinned. And he told his son that the white spirit will come. And when he comes, thank you, when the white spirit comes, well, listen to the message he has, because he will tell you how to die right. He will tell you how to live right and how to die right. Anyway, he said, the way of our ancestors is not a way of peace. They died in fear. And this man died, and he died in screaming and terror and agony, as animists do many times, afraid of the spirits. But he had admonished his son over and over that if the white spirit comes in your day, listen to his message. So when Otto Koning came to the tribe, at first he was stationed, I think, like 4 hours away, it was quite some distance away. And so this man couldn't feel like he could travel that far through. There were too many enemy tribes. So he waited, and then as he got closer, with just a few enemy tribes in between, he actually kidnapped Otto Koning. He didn't know what was happening, and took him to his village, but he couldn't speak the language, and he was so disgusted. He said, you were so stupid. You couldn't tell me anything, and I couldn't understand you. So he took him back to the village where he was, and then after he would come around and wanting and kept asking the people there, is he smart yet? Is this white spirit smart yet? Can he talk our language? And finally he could, and he was one of the first converts. And he told him, he said, it took you so long to learn to come. Why did you wait so long to come? Why did it take you so long to learn this language? Because I almost died twice, he said. I almost died, and I kept hanging on. I kept thinking that you will tell me, you'll tell me the way to die right. And he almost died twice, even while Otto Koning was there. before he was a believer. And then he told him this. He said, "What? Why is your father a Christian?" And Otto had to say, "Yes, he is. He was." And he said, "Why didn't he come? My father would have listened. My father wanted to hear the truth. But why didn't your father come? Why didn't he come tell my father how to die right? Are there many Christians in America, in your village of America? Are there many Christians there? Why didn't they come? Because my father wanted to hear the truth." Think about that. I have another story from his life to share later in the message. But let's turn to Romans chapter 10. But this man was so glad that he could learn how to die right. And there was someone willing to go and tell him. It wasn't easy. It was a tremendous challenge. But he wanted to hear. "Why didn't your father come?" Okay, we want to try to finish Romans 10 here today. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Okay, we looked at Romans 9. We tried to point out there some difference between the children of the flesh and children of the promise. And not all the natural descendants of Israel were children of the promise. Some of the natural descendants were children of the flesh. But the true children of God are the children of the promise, not the children of the flesh. And I'd like to read Galatians 4. We didn't read this yet, but just summarizing some of the things we learned in Romans 9. I like to tie Scripture together without just isolating certain things here. But in Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31, it talks to us here about the difference or distinction between the children of the flesh and the children of the promise. Galatians 4:21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman." Now you have to understand, he's using these two women as an allegory, he'll tell us here. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. It'd be interesting to study those words. I didn't. What gendereth there to bondage is implying. But which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate," okay, that was Sarah. "For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Okay, the desolate, the barren woman, Sarah, had many more children because the Gentiles were brought in through faith and through the promise of the covenant, by grace through faith. Verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." An interesting note in there. Verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And here you have the two, the children of the flesh are considered those who try to be children of God through the works of the law, as it says, establishing their own righteousness and not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. Ishmael was born after the flesh, and Hagar represents Mount Sinai. It was a covenant on a works-based righteousness is what they turned it into. It wasn't given for that purpose, but that's what they turned it into. It gendereth to bondage. Isaac, a son of promise, Sarah was a free woman, represents a covenant based on grace through faith, a righteousness that is based on grace through faith. Romans 9, verses 30 through 33, we saw the reason for Israel's fall was simply their unbelief, in a nutshell. Their unbelief was the reason they fell, and they kept stumbling over that stumbling stone, and they just kept tripping over him, over Christ who was there. We'll talk more about that today. So then in Romans 10, 1 through 4, we tried to look at this last time. And the reason for Israel's fall continues here. He mentions here that they had a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge of God. In other words, they had a zeal after God and after His laws there. And Paul reminds us in Philippians 3, 6, in his own part of his autobiography there, he says, concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. He was very zealous. Very zealous for God, but not according to knowledge, because he didn't have the knowledge of God, where it's so exemplified in Paul's life. He was concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church, but in Acts 9, where he met Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ there on the Damascus Road, Jesus asked him and read in our Bible, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul had no idea that in his zeal of persecuting the church, he was so blinded by his unbelief that he missed the church were the, that was the people of God. Those were the children of promise that he was persecuting. And in persecuting them, he was persecuting the Lord himself. And he who thought he was zealous for God was actually persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. Why persecutest thou me, Saul? Jesus asked him. Isn't that something? How his blindness there happened and he couldn't see. And verse 3 goes on there, for being they were ignorant of God's righteousness. We looked at three different things here. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. We talked about some of the things that the Jews were ignorant of regarding God's righteousness and what they were ignorant of. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, or in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 or 4, it is there, and then also Paul in his autobiography in 1 Timothy 1, he says that ignorance and unbelief are connected. So when you have unbelief, you have ignorance. They're directly connected. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness here, they were ignorant because of their unbelief. And they were ignorant of many things about God, about His law, about His about sin. They were ignorant of the power and the consequences of sin, the deep-rooted nature of sin in their own lives. They were ignorant of God's mercy and God's love. They were ignorant of many things. These are the unbelieving Jews. The believing Jews, the saints of God through the ages, would not have been ignorant of those things. The second thing we notice in verse 3 is they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They went about to establish their own righteousness. And then thirdly, they wouldn't or didn't. It says they did not submit. They have not submitted. I would say, and there's a sense there where they would not submit. There's an issue here of rebellious heart, and unbelief also produces that. It produces an independence, and I can do it, or I will not submit. I will not have this man to reign over me, was the attitude. They would not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. In verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I like the Amplified. I'll just read verse 4 in the Amplified. It's quite a long verse in the Amplified, with all their paraphrasing added. It says, for Christ is the end of the law, for the limit at which it ceases to be, for the law leads up to Him, who is the fulfillment of its types, and in Him the purpose which it was designed to accomplish is fulfilled. That is, the purpose of the law is fulfilled in Him as the means of righteousness, right relationship to God, for everyone who trusts in and adheres to and relies on Him. That's an interesting way that they translate believeth there. So I would just say again, Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we see it there. Christ is the end of the law. We said a lot more in the last message about that, and there's a lot more that can be said. The law was given to bring us unto Christ, not to bring us just until the time of Christ, because Christ was there when the law was given. The law was given to bring men and women to Christ. And when they came to Christ, the Lord, their righteousness, that was the purpose of the law. That was what was given for. And when they came to that, then Christ was the end of the law. When they came to the Lord, their righteousness, they reached it, the purpose for which it was given. It was fulfilled in them. All right, verse 5, then we talked about that some last time. Verses 5 and 6, you see these two righteousnesses contrasted again. Verse 5 says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." And that is a quote from Leviticus 18:5. It says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." So there's two types of righteousness here mentioned in verse 5 and 6. You have the law of righteousness, which that law said that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. And that was Moses. He's quoting Moses there saying that. And I would just ask you this. Was Moses able to do that? Was Moses able to keep all of the law himself? Well, that could be debated, but the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But Moses was forbidden to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan because he had disobeyed God one time. That's recorded. And because of that one disobedience, the law has no mercy. It doesn't extend mercy. The law has no mercy. But because of that one transgression of God's commandment, he was kept out of the land of Canaan. Or he was forbidden to lead the children in. He represented the law. And so what he's saying here, if you're going to ascribe to this system of righteousness, then you must do all those things. You must live by them. And if you fail in one point, Galatians said, I think, or is it James? If you fail in one point, you are guilty of the whole law. Okay? And we talked about that law. We had from Crowded to Christ, Ellie Maxwell's book, how the law says, we say, I tried to do it, and the law says, don't talk to me about what you tried to do, and the law has no mercy. I think you probably remember that. I don't think I'm going to read it again. So Romans 9, verse 31 says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. That's the summary of what verse 5 is saying in chapter 10. Israel followed after the law of righteousness, but they were not able to attain to the law of righteousness. Not one of them was able to reach that standard. The standard was given to point men to God's standard, which is righteousness. Romans 2 talks about that. We talked about it back there. And the law was given to strengthen that standard and to make an awareness of sin. The law was given that you could no longer, they had more of a knowledge about God, and they had more of an understanding about God and His ways than any before. And if you think, well, what advantage had the law? It had tremendous advantage. Would you rather have just the law of nature to reveal to you the truth you need, or would you rather have the written law that they had? Well, they had tremendous advantage. The more of a revelation you have, the more of an advantage you have. But they thought that because they had this law, they kept it, and they deceived themselves. Romans 2 tells us that you that say you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Obviously, it's implying that yes, you do. And so it wasn't just the spirit, the word of the law, but also the spirit of the law. And Jesus emphasized that in the Sermon on the Mount. Adultery is not just committing that physical act with another person. Adultery is looking at that person with lust in your heart. That's the spirit of the law. So that's that. Verse 5 here of 10 is that if a man which doeth those things shall live by them. Galatians 3:21, we read that last time, says, if a law could have been given that would have given life. I'll read it here. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All right, so that's that system. Verses 6 starts now. It starts with but. And we want to start here today, verses 6 through 21 today. And I titled it today, The Righteousness which is of faith. The righteousness which is of faith. That's the title for today. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, we are so limited in our own understanding. And you are so great and so much greater, and your wisdom is infinite and unlimited. So we just acknowledge this at the very beginning. Help us, Lord, to understand your heart and your will and your purposes for your people. Help the words today to encourage and challenge our hearts to fear, to honor, to trust, to obey, and to live for you, Lord, in our generation. We pray that this would not just be information, but that it could stir our hearts to a faith and obedience in your word, and that you would bless this time and open your word to our hearts and open our heart to your word. For we acknowledge, Father, there are many things yet that are hidden to us. But we desire, Lord, to try to understand. So give us understanding today. Help us to sit up and to listen and try to draw in what your word says in this passage. And help us to receive instruction, admonition, encouragement, and life from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read this. Verse 6 starts with, but the righteousness which is of faith. So it's contrasting the previous verse, talking about the righteousness which is of the law. Verse 6 starts, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And I'll just read down through here. Actually, I won't. We'll work our way through it. It speaketh on this wise. I'm going to read 6 through 8. We'll look at that first. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And I just want to encourage you again, sit up and open your Bible, try to follow along. These aren't my words, and it's not like we just want to stretch things out and try to make things complicated. We want to try to understand here what this passage is teaching us. So in these three verses, 6 through 8, it's interesting here because he quotes from Moses in the verse 5 when he describes the righteousness which is of the law. Verse 6 through 8, he's also quoting from Moses. So he's contrasting these two righteousnesses, the righteousness which is of the law and the righteousness which is of faith. And he's contrasting these two, but he's both times he's referencing Moses' writings. And so we're going to turn to Deuteronomy 30. Keep your finger here. And I want you to look at this passage in depthly. It is a beautiful passage of scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And that's where he gets these verses here. Who shall ascend into heaven? Who shall descend into the deep? In a sense, that's where it's drawn from. And I would just like to read this whole chapter in Deuteronomy 30. It's a very beautiful chapter, but I think we'll leave it and we'll just try to reference it. But we're specifically going to read verses 10 through 14, but we're going to make reference out of all 20 verses, or from most of the 20 verses. All right, here's Moses speaking to the children of Israel. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? It's not in heaven. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now that verse 14 there sounds very similar to verse 8 here in Romans 10. It says, for what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Let's try to understand what it's saying here. I want you to notice here in Deuteronomy 30 a few things. Moses is not just referencing here a righteousness that is by the law, but notice some of the things he says in here. Hearken unto his voice, it says. Verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. hearkening, listening, obeying, and listening to the voice of the Lord. Verse 2 of this chapter says, "And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey His voice." All right? And we're in Deuteronomy 30. Verse 8 says, "And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all His commandments which I command thee." So the speaking here, the context of this in Deuteronomy is listening and hearing the voice of the Lord. Hearing the word of the Lord. Listening to His voice and hearing His word. The other thing I want to point out here in Deuteronomy 30, this covenant was not just to be without a relationship with God. Notice verse 6, it says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live." That is the righteousness which is by faith is right there in that verse. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And that's how you will live. Moses is telling the people of the nation of Israel that the way you will live is to love God with all your heart and all your soul. That's the way you will live. You will not live by this law. You cannot live by this law. Notice verse 16. "In that I command thee this day," or verse 15, Moses saying here again, see, I have, it's the Lord speaking through Moses, "I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." So you want life, here's what it is. Verse 16, "In that I command thee this day to love thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Verse 17, "But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear." You see, the problem here was they were not listening. They were not hearing the voice, the word of God. And the only way that you can live, Moses is telling them, the way to life is to hear the voice of the Lord, to listen to that voice, to love Him with all your heart, and then you can find life. He is your life. He summarizes it for us in verse 20. Verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." And here's this life: "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey His voice, His word, that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life." He's not telling, Moses didn't teach these people that you, the righteousness which is by the law. This whole chapter is teaching him the way of life is the Lord yourself. And you must cleave to Him, you must love Him if you want life. "For He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." You see it in there. That's the whole chapter is about the Lord of life. And you must love Him with all your heart and all your soul. Yes, you must obey Him and live for Him. You must obey His voice, His word. "For He is your life." You must cleave to Him. He is your life. So verse 30, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off." All right? Romans 10, verse 8 says, "The word that is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." It's saying, "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? To bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into deep?" That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Don't say that God has to come Himself or you need this experience. The faith that the righteousness which is of faith is a faith that believes in His Word. It believes in the voice of the Lord, the Word of God. It believes in that voice, in that Word. And in Deuteronomy, it's spoken of as the commandment. And here in Romans, it's spoken of as Christ Himself, or the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It's the faith, saving faith, has faith in the Word of God. That is what saves to the utmost. Okay? You see the connection. I hope you can. Verse 17, later in this passage, we'll see it says, faith comes from hearing God's word. And then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is a explanation. He's laying out to us the righteousness which is of faith. It's a righteousness that believes in the word and that's what Paul taught them, or I'm sorry, that's what Moses taught way back in Deuteronomy. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are saved and transformed through the word of God. And they had that opportunity. The word was preached to them. It says, and we'll look at this, we'll reference this passage several times today, but it says in Hebrews 4, verse 2, it says the word, the gospel was preached unto them, but it did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. But the gospel was preached to them. And in Deuteronomy 30, Moses preached the gospel to them. But they didn't hear it. It didn't profit them. Because they didn't mix it with faith. And it's the same way today. You can have 50 people in a crowd. They can all hear the same word. But if the faith is not there, and if there's not faith in the heart, and if there's not a reaching out to receive, what is the Lord saying? They won't all get it. That's why every service, we need to sit up and try to find out what's God speaking. When we open this word, it has something to tell us. It doesn't matter if the one speaking is someone you struggle to honor and respect or not. There's a word, when the word of God is being read, there's something being said. Sit up and listen. But the gospel didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. But they heard the gospel. And saving faith comes when that seeking heart, like this primitive man in Papua New Guinea who had no understanding, he couldn't read or write, but when that seeking heart hears the word in faith and believes, and that word transforms his life. The word of God is so powerful. That's how the creation, the whole universe was formed. God said, God said, that's how it's held together, by His Word. The whole universe was created because God spoke. And it created the universe and it still holds it all together. This Word is so powerful. It has creative power. And it recreates us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the parable of the sower that's given to us in the Synoptic Gospels in Luke, he's the one that says this statement. He says the seed that the sower was sowing, he says the seed is the Word of God. Wow. And there you have the potential of life. Verse 8 here in Romans 10 says, the Word is nigh thee, it's in thy mouth and in thy heart. This is the Word of faith that we preach. And this is the righteousness which is of faith. It comes through believing that Word. Moses said basically the same thing in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. He said, the word is very close to you. The word is very nigh to you people. They were hearing the gospel that day, but it didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. The word is very close to you. It's very nigh to you is what Moses told them there in the passage in Deuteronomy 30 that's Paul quoted from here. Really, how close was the word to them? Let's think about this. You remember Jacob in Genesis 28, verses 16 and 17? And Jacob was traveling there, going to his relatives, leaving his parents because of Esau was threatening to kill him. It says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, kind of in amazement, you get the picture, it's kind of in amazement, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The Lord is here, and I didn't even know it. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Right there. Because God was there. Right? The Lord was there. And where the Lord is, you have the house of God and the gate to heaven. Moses said, the word is very nigh unto you, he told those people there in Deuteronomy. The Word is very close to you. I had this poem suggested to me. I really like it. It's one of, I like poems. And this one really blessed me as a, in the context of some of the things we're sharing here out of Romans. And I thought I'd read it today. The Word is very close to you, speaking specifically to the Jewish people here, but to us too today, but specifically to the Jewish people. Christ, the theme of the Bible. I find my Lord in the Bible. Wherever I chance to look, He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily fair. Wherever I open my Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. He, at the book's beginning, gave to the earth its form. He is the ark of shelter, bearing the brunt of the storm. The burning bush of the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Wherever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God. We saw Him today, didn't we, there in Daniel chapter, whatever it was, chapter 6, or chapter 3, in that fiery furnace. We saw Him there, the one like unto the Son of God. Wherever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God. The ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, Jacob. The scarlet cord in the window, and the serpent lifted high on a pole. The smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook. The face of my Lord I discover whenever I open the book. He is very nigh to you, Moses said. He was there the whole time. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior, virgin born. He is the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn. His garments of grace and beauty, the stately Aaron decked. Yet He is the priest forever, for He is Melchizedek. He's Lord of eternal glory, whom John in a vision saw. Light of the golden city, Lamb without spot or flaw. The bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom the virgins look. Wherever I open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book. Amen. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. The Word of faith which we preach. Paul wrote here Romans. Let's go on. Verses 9 to 13. Romans 10. The righteousness which is of faith we're looking at here. It's a righteousness based on His Word. The voice of the Lord. On the Lord Himself. Verses 9 to 13. Here we have saving faith defined a little more. It tells us in verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So now these four verses here focus on this believeth aspect because it's such a critical part. You can have salvation here, which is the Lord our righteousness or God Himself, and you can have a seeking soul here. Faith is what makes that connection and brings new life into that soul and transforms in faith. We are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So we have this saving faith defined for us a little bit here, I see, in verses 9 through 13. Let's read it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Is that right? We could get Daniel up here. Daniel, is that right? Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Yeah, that's right. Even if they put you in the lion's den. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Is this true? Whosoever believeth on the Lord shall not be ashamed, even if they heat the furnace seven times hotter. All three would say, yeah, it's true. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed or confounded or disappointed or defeated is actually the picture. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And we heard about this Ruth this morning. She was a Gentile. There's no difference between Naomi and Ruth if they believe on the Lord. He counts it to them for righteousness. And she came in and was brought into the very lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Gentile woman, because she believed in the Lord. She entered into that grace. She was saved by grace through faith, if you want to use it, that terminology. But she entered into that covenant. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich. Whoa. He's rich in grace unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, let's talk about this a little bit. Verse 9. We're still, keep your finger at Deuteronomy 30 if you we're going to reference this, because I think this is a critical passage. Verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and we could talk about that. There you have the Lord Jesus. Jesus as Lord. And that would imply that we acknowledge Him as Lord of all or not at all. And you know that that's true. We know that we cannot take the Lord Jesus and still be the Lord of our own life or be in control of our life. It implies that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord, the Messiah, and He's the Jehoshua, Jesus, the Savior. If you confess that, and this word confess connects us to the word of faith in verses 6, 7, and 8. It's connected there, and I don't like to break it in divisions too much, but it's going forward from that. It's a confession in this word of faith, in the word of God, in the being born again, not of incorruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. It's a living faith. In the living Word, in a living God, of a living God, I should say. Confess Him, it means homologio. It homos means same, and lego means to speak. So it simply means to speak the same things or to be in agreement with. And when you confess with your mouth, what you're saying is, I am agreeing with the Word of God that this Lord, this Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Savior, the Jehovah, the everlasting God. I'm agreeing with the Word. And that is faith. You're confessing it. You're agreeing with the Word that you heard, or that the Word of God that's given. So that's one aspect. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. If you confess, yes, you agree, this is the Lord. This is the Savior of humanity. This is my Savior and my Lord. And you believe in your heart, you shall be saved. That's saving faith right there. When a soul comes to that place, it doesn't matter if he can't read or write, like this Papua New Guinea primitive man, who cannibal, who couldn't read or write. But he said yes, and he confessed, he heard the Word, and he agreed with that, and he accepted it into his life, and he believed with his heart. He surrendered his life, and God saved him. Hallelujah. Saving faith right there. Now, if you look back at Deuteronomy 30, notice this. This is in here. Notice verse 10. It says, if thou shalt turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And that phrase, with all thine heart, is used three times in Deuteronomy 30. And so Moses is speaking here about a righteousness that takes our heart, a righteousness that takes faith, and a righteousness, faith in His Word, and a righteousness that takes our heart. And Moses told these people, with all thine heart. It's there in Deuteronomy 30, and that's what it says here again. With all thine heart, it takes our mouth and our heart, and our heart is the seat of our devotion and affection. We already referenced that, where He told them to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul. Takes all of our heart. That is saving faith. Submitting unto the righteousness of God right there. That's how it happens. Verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That word confession is made is the same verse, same word, Hebrew word, or I'm sorry, Greek word is in verse 9 where it says shall confess. It simply means to agree with. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's saving faith. It's laying it open for us right here in this passage. This is what it consists of. Another way it says it in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, circumcise thine heart in verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And it's saying here, to believe in your heart means that you're willing, you have your heart circumcised. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's not just an outward circumcision. Romans 2 verse 28 says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, which whose praise is not of men but of God. Circumcision of the heart, to believe from the heart, to surrender your right to yourself and to submit in allegiance and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there. All thine heart. All right. That was verse 10. For with the heart men believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11. And this looks at it from another aspect. And he's quoting scripture here. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that phrase, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, is referenced multiple times in the Old Testament. And already, again, we had the examples this morning of these Old Testament saints. David, Ruth, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all believed on him and they were not ashamed. It's there. That's saving faith. He delivered them from their problems and from their lion's den and from the fiery furnace. But it references it in another way here. I'm sorry, that's verse 11. Whosoever believeth on him. Present tense. And this is multiple references. We have it in Romans 9:33. Look here, just across there on the same page. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There it is there. But it's quoting from Isaiah 28:16, Isaiah 49:23, and there's other references as well, I believe. All right, verses 12 and 13, it takes saving faith and it looks at it from another aspect. It talks about calling upon, and this points to the confession or profession in the verses 9 and 10. Verses 12 and 13, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. That's one of the themes through Romans. It's saying there's no difference. Both are made righteous by the same way. It's righteous through faith, by grace through faith. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Notice that. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then, verse 14, shall they call on him? So you have this concept that saving faith is looked at from another angle. It's calling upon the name of the Lord. It's calling out to the name of the Lord. I think of the example of Peter sinking in the water, and then Peter called out to the Lord and said, Lord, save me. And at that moment, he had no other hope, no other way of salvation but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he called upon the name of the Lord as an example, I think, from the word here. But this is an ingredient or an example of saving faith. Call upon. Psalm 86:5 says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Notice this is Old Testament. This is, I think, one of the Psalms of David. For thou, Lord, art good and you are ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. The psalmist writing, you are ready to forgive. You're good. You're ready to forgive. You're plenteous in mercy to all those that call upon thee. You think he had experienced that? I think so. Peter, like I said, he called out, Lord, save me, as he was sinking. Peter, preaching in Acts 2:21, he quotes from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 32, where it's talking about the dreadful day of the Lord coming and all those things. And it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, shall be saved. There's no difference between Jew or Greek. I'll give you one more picture here. A few pages over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at this together. Verse 2. We're talking about calling upon the name of the Lord. This is not just a, you know, kind of, well, it'd be nice if God would do something for me. Or, you know, it'd be nice if God would intervene. No, this is a calling upon the name of the Lord out of a heart of desperation, a heart of faith. It's a calling out, a crying out to the Lord. But that heart will be saved. Whether you're Daniel in the lion's den or David in front of Goliath or whether you're living in 2021, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now with all that in every place, that's even here today, isn't it? With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. See it there? With all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, of Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have a referencing to call upon the Lord are those who are saints or as children. All right, let's go to verses 14 through 17. These verses are challenging here to interpret. The natural response is, or the natural way to interpret these verses, 14 and 15 especially, is simply to how then shall they call on him? Let's read them. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are those feet. How beautiful were those Otto Koning's feet to that man who was sitting in darkness, waiting to be told how to die right. How beautiful were the feet of that missionary to him. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is directly connected to the word of God. Okay, verses 14 and 15. You can just look at it. You can preach messages out of there. I've heard that message, and I think it's fine. How shall they call on him whom they haven't believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? You can't. And we're going to look at it from that aspect. And we're going to reference it specifically to those who have never heard the gospel. But I'm not the commentators, different ones. Sometimes in a hard passage, I like to read what they have to say. I like probably what Origen, he's the earliest commentary we have on the book of Romans, probably 2nd or 3rd century A.D. And I'll just read what he says in summary to this thought. And I'll leave it there. But he himself says, it's difficult to completely follow Paul's thought in these verses. So he's a lot closer to him than I am. But this is what he said. But let us instead travel down the path of interpretation that is more correct. And let us receive what he, the Apostle Paul, says here. Quoting, but how will they preach unless they are sent? In the following way that the Apostle is saying, quote, we heralds and preachers of Christ would not be able to preach, nor would any power for proclaiming be left to us, unless he, the Lord himself, who sent, were with us. But if you are unwilling to listen to us preachers, it is now your fault. If when you hear, you do not believe. And by failing to believe, you do not call. And by failing to call, you are unable to be saved. So he turns it around and says, and some of the other translations would reference that Paul's saying here that it's your fault. Because you did not call on him, you can't believe. And you didn't believe because you didn't hear. Moses referenced there in Deuteronomy 30, he said, hearken unto the voice, hear the voice, but you didn't hear. So you can't call or you can't believe and you won't call. All right. Anyway, so we'll leave that there. I think it's a sobering passage and I think it's true in another aspect. I would just say, we'll leave that there. How can those who have never heard the word of God be saved? This passage is teaching us that the only way of salvation is to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can be saved. It's also saying the only way to be saved in saving faith is to call upon the name of the Lord. But let me ask you today, how will those people who have never heard, how will they ever be saved unless they hear? Unless someone goes. The only way to be saved, to be born again, is by the word of God, so to speak. And how will they ever be saved? I told you I had two stories from Otto Koning. I'll tell you the second one. In a neighboring tribe to where he was working there in Papua New Guinea, there was a fellow missionary there. There was a tribe further in the jungle. And they actually lived in trees. They lived up off the ground quite a ways. But they came to that missionary and they pled with him to come and live among them and tell them how to die right, how to live right. And the missionary said, I can't come. I have these other commitments. He was working among a different tribe. And so he said, I will send to the village of America and I'll ask for them to send someone for your tribe. And the king was okay with that. And he went back to his village. This was the king of this people. And he went back to his tribe, his village there, and he was excited. And within a week, they built a house for the missionary that was coming. Within a week. That's how zealous they were. They wanted this to happen. They built a nice place for him according to their standards. It wouldn't have been by our standards. But they built a house for this man and they waited. And not only that, the king in his house, he cut an extra window in his house that pointed towards the path that he expected him to come on. He cut an extra window in there to look out and watch for this missionary to come. Well, this missionary went back to his post, sent a letter to America. It took 3 weeks just to get it to the coast. And years passed. And the house they built fell out of the tree. It decayed and fell out of the tree. And the chief said, oh, let's build another house. And they said, oh, he was just lying to you. There's nobody coming. They said, yeah, he said he would come. Someone will come and tell us. Let's build another house for him. And I don't remember if they did or not, but it went on and the chief almost died. He was getting older. 10 years went past and this missionary kept saying, or at least a number of years, it was more than 5 or 6. And he kept asking his mission board, do you have someone? There's new recruits. Can we send them to these people? They asked for a missionary. They're waiting for him. And they said, no, we have to replace other people, places we already have started. We don't have anyone to send. And this was such a burden on this missionary's heart. He kept asking and asking for someone to send to this tribe. And this king, he kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And they said, nobody's coming. And then he almost died. He almost died. He thought he was going to die. He got better. He said he kept drinking water. He got better. And finally, he couldn't take it anymore. He was so weak and he was even sick still. He says, I got to go to the missionary. It was 4 days walk through the jungle to the missionary's place. 4 days walk. And he said, I got to go to him. He's not coming to me. And that very day, they said, you can't. You're too sick. And you have all these enemy tribes between. He said, I'm going to take the chance. I'm going to go. 4 days later, the missionary finally couldn't take it any longer. He said, I'm going to go. I don't have anyone to send. I don't have any other missionary, but I'm going to go. And I'm going to take a few national believers. These are young Christians, but I'm going to take a few national believers. And I'm going to ask the chief if they can live with them and tell them the gospel. The same day they left, 4 days apart. And they're going down the same path. This was years and years later. And they met in the middle of the jungle. How can they hear? How can they be saved? Unless they hear. How shall they call on Him whom they have not heard? And whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And they met there 2 days out from each other's villages on the jungle path, the same path. And the chief asked him, why didn't you send someone? Are there many Christians in the Village of America? Wouldn't one of them come and teach us? He said, I couldn't get anyone. But I have these couple national believers, and they're willing to go and live with you if you promise to protect them. He says, we'll do it. And he took those men and went back to his village and became a believer before he died. How beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'll just share briefly my own experience in Ghana, West Africa. James and Sarah would have a lot more of these than I did. In 2005, they took us to a village that had sent someone down to ask Daniel to come preach for them because they'd never heard the gospel. And they traveled 4 or 5 hours on a bike each way to come and ask him to come. Would you please come to our village? Finally, after some time, they took us there. And for the first time that night, I'll never forget that night. It was a moonlit night. And these people welcomed us, and they dressed to the hilt for the occasion. They put on the best clothes they had because of the gospel. God's word was coming to them. And they gathered around in that moonlit night. And for the first time, they fed us as good as they could. And they dressed as good as they could to welcome the word of God into their village. And for the first time that night, they heard some of the truth of God's word. It was an amazing experience. I can never forget it. And I want to say something, mothers. I can tell you stories of missionaries that went out and ministers. And you can trace that back to that mother holding that little child and giving it to God. Saying, God, this is my son, this is my daughter. When they're little children, even when they're still in the womb. And I give them to you to serve you. To take the gospel wherever you send them. Did you know there's mothers do that? There's fathers that do that. And you can trace back people like Hudson Taylor and some of those missionaries back to a mother who consecrated them as a baby to the service of God. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Are you willing to take those children and say, oh God, there are those who have never heard. And the fields are harder today than ever. The ones who still haven't heard the gospel, it's hard. The easiest fields have been taken. It may cost them their life, but are you willing? Take that little child, that son or that daughter. Do you believe that the noblest thing that your child can do is take the gospel to others? It's more noble. It's the noblest thing. One of the noblest things we can do is serve God. I want to say it like that. Taking the gospel to others is a very noble thing. It's how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Do you believe that? Have you dedicated those children to God? Or do you have other plans for them? What are your plans for your children? Are you willing to give them up? It's a challenge, isn't it? I want you to think about that this morning. There are still men and women that want to know how to die right and are waiting to hear the gospel. And we need solid believers here at home. Absolutely we do. All right, verses 18 through 21. We see here Israel's lack of faith. Verse 17 simply concludes those four verses we were looking at. Faith cometh by hearing. And it's interesting, they have a different word by there. It's ek, which means out of. Faith cometh out of hearing, and hearing through the word of God, dia. But they're both translated by. It's not a big deal. It's just an interesting thing in the Greek. So then faith cometh out of hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Hearing in verse 17 and report in verse 16 are the same Greek word. Who hath believed our report? Faith cometh by hearing. Verse 18 through 21. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the end of the world. speaking specifically here to the Jewish people, I think, but it could also be implied. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth knowledge. And there's no voice or language where their voices, or there's no language or whatever where their voice is not heard. I'm sorry, I don't have it written down. So that's quoted from Psalm 19, verse 4, I believe, verse 18 is. Deuteronomy 30, 14 said, the word is nigh thee, their words unto the end of the world. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? It's a question, an interesting question. Did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest or revealed unto them that asked not after me, speaking of the Gentiles. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient or faithless and gainsaying people. There's a lot could be said here in these verses, but again, verse 18 is reminding them, they did hear. The word was very nigh to them, the Jewish people, but the gospel did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Again, Hebrews 4:2. The gospel didn't profit them because there was no saving faith. So you have to have the word and you have to have the saving faith. When those two come together, that is salvation. It begins there. That is how you're saved. The word and saving faith. Faith coming together, a living faith. That is where salvation is. That's where the righteousness, which is of faith, that's how the righteousness, which is of faith, happens. When those two come together. The word and faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 19, God will raise up another nation. Jesus told the Pharisees that, and the Jews that of his day, and they were angry about that. They knew what he told them, that because you did not bring forth the fruits of righteousness, which would be implied, God is going to take away the kingdom and give it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits. And Moses here called it a foolish nation, which that's not, it simply means, let's read that where it's quoted from. It's Deuteronomy 32. We're right there in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21 is where that verse is quoted from. Verse 21, God speaking here, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I'm sorry, verse 21 of Deuteronomy 32. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And it's the church is made up, it's not just one nation, we call it the kingdom of heaven. The church is made up of representatives from every nation, tribe, and kindred. And that, in that sense, it's a foolish nation. What does Tyndale have, John? Instead of foolish nation. I forgot to look. Foolish nation. That's what it says in Deuteronomy there, so it probably carries it over. But anyway, so that's what it's referred to, that God will have a people. Verse 19, I will provoke you to jealousy. Israel knew, as it says, they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So in other words, they held the oracles of God, but they didn't have a saving knowledge of God. But they had the word. The word was right there all around them. They heard the gospel preached by Joshua, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. And God says, I'll provoke you to jealousy. I'll have a nation, I'll have a people, and they won't all be direct descendants of Abraham. They'll be his descendants by faith or through faith. And they'll be brought in by grace through faith. But I will have a foolish nation or a people. And I will provoke you. I'll do it to stir you up. 20 and 21. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. This reference is over to chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. I was made manifest to them that ask not after me. But to Israel, all day long have I stretched forth my hands. So there you have it. Again, just reminding us of God's amazing mercy and long-suffering. God is merciful. He is sovereign in His purposes. His purposes will stand. He will have a people unto Himself. Israel's unfaithfulness and disobedience were used by God Himself to fulfill His purpose in bringing in the Gentiles through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was His purpose, His plan to do that. And He used their unfaithfulness to accomplish His purposes. It didn't create a problem for Him. He used their unfaithfulness to bring in the Gentiles and to have His purposes fulfilled. If I can say it like that. I think I'll leave it there. Just closing here, maybe with verses 11 through 13. Think about this. The Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. This is a present, real faith. Maybe you believed at one time, but we need to live out this faith. It needs to be a living faith. And we want our testimony for our children to be up to date, a living, vibrant faith in the challenges we face this week and next week, not just something that happened back there. And whosoever believeth, whosoever is living in this, shall not be ashamed. I know. And then, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here this morning and you've never done that, you never believed, you never confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart, then you should do that. You need to do that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are here and have not been saved, God is, I want to give that invitation as we think about the righteousness which is of faith that happens through His Word. If His Word has spoke to your heart this morning and you sense your need of God and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, He says in Isaiah 45. So just, I want to encourage you to respond to that and make sure you don't just push it away from you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's an invitation for us all here today as well. And I want to leave it with that. God bless you.